chapter 12. Let's look in our Bibles. Get my Bible open. I've been yakking and not turning. Amen. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at the first part of this chapter. As I thought about the theme for today, be ye holy. Yeah, I'd never have preached a message just on the holiness of God, to be honest. Obviously, it's not something that I'm unfamiliar with, but it's never been a specific topic of a message in my recollection. And yet, God does call us to be holy. And we want to be a people set apart for Him. Amen. And here, Romans chapter 12, this has been a passage and a scripture that the Lord has used in my life ever since I was a young man. And those in our church know that I reference it often. The Lord has used it over and over. And it has been maybe the theme verse of my life, this passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I firmly believe that these two verses embody what the Lord desires in His people in the matter of holiness, practical holiness. We know that one day we will be as He is. Amen. We shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. He has set us apart as His people at the moment of salvation. But it's this in-between time, the here and now. And that's what we struggle with, is it not? We have faith to believe He set us apart. Amen. We can accept that by faith. He has set us apart as His chosen vessels. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. He sees us as if we're already there. Amen. We know that and we believe in that. And yet, like Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, just a few chapters back, that which I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I find myself doing. And we struggle with sin in our lives on a regular basis. And yet here we find the key. How do we overcome that? Paul states it other ways in other epistles, but here it's a surrender. It's a surrender. And we are to present our bodies as vessels for the Lord's service and to be willing to be used for His glory and His honor. Let's have just a moment of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless the reading of His scriptures, and then we'll look right into this passage. All right. Lord, we do again thank You for the opportunity. Lord, it is a privilege for me to be able to preach at this church. Lord, I have read and seen pictures of this church, and Lord, it's just, again, a testimony of Your goodness, and Lord, Your working in my life, that Lord, I'm able to be here this morning and have the opportunity to preach to this congregation. Lord, I pray that You would use me now. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, I don't have, Lord, anything that will be of great significance to say, Lord, anything that will be of great help, that will change eternity. But Lord, we come and we gather around Your Word, and Lord, we ask Your Word now to speak to us. I pray Your Holy Spirit would, Lord, convict us, and Lord, show us exactly what it is that we need to change in our lives, be made more like You, be better servants of Yours, Lord, that we would reflect Your glory in our lives to a lost and dying world. Help us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think about, you know, this invitation to holiness, as I'll call it, entreaty to holiness, there's several things that come to mind. And like I say, this has been a kind of a hallmark passage for me through the years. And in saying that, I don't want to come across as if, well, I've just preached this, you know, several years and preached this over and over, and this is all kind of old hat. Because just like you, all right, I struggle with this passage every day. Every day. Because just like you, I still have a sin nature. I had to get this morning and fight my flesh. Yeah, it was cold outside. And my bed was nice and warm. I didn't want to get up. But hey, I had responsibilities, amen? And I had things I needed to do. And I have to fight that old flesh every day. And I have to surrender my body and say, Lord, I'm going to be willing to do whatever You want me to do. And that's part of being holy. It's part of being set apart for God's service and God's work. The word holy in the scriptures, it has different meanings, all right? But the overall theme within the word holy is to be set apart, to be separate. One writer, which I'll go ahead and just confess to you, I don't know a lot of Greek and Hebrew, okay? So we're not going to have some deep theology, you know, discussions this morning. I tell my church back in Whangarei, I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. You know, one runs a bakery and one runs a bakery and the other runs the bank. You know, that's about as far as it goes. But I appreciate those who have a better understanding of those original languages. Amen. We need to know that. And I learn from them. Amen. But here, the word holy, it means to be set apart. One person that was writing on it, he said, you could say it means to be a cut above, not just set apart, but a level above everything else. And so God expects us to be a cut above, if you will, the world. We ought to be separate from the world. We ought to be different from the world. And we see that again, in practical aspects here, how God wants us to work that out in verses 1 and 2 here. We're not to be conformed to the image of this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. But as I thought about this, you know, God wants us to be different from the world. God wants us to be set apart. I began to think about what is an example of someone in Scripture who is set apart. Because we all need examples, right? We need someone we can look at. It helps we can look and see someone who is set apart. And obviously our Lord Jesus, we know He was holy. Amen. He was God on foot. And we can look to His example. But some other examples in Scripture. Who was someone that maybe would set themselves apart for a specific purpose, a specific work, and God used them in a great way, and that we could relate to? So I want you to hold your place here, all right? But I want you to turn back to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. As I thought about an example, and I'll tell you, we're going to do some turning this morning, all right? As I thought about an example of the Scriptures, something that came to mind was the Nazarite. Those who would take the Nazarite vow. A Nazarite was someone that would voluntarily give up certain things. And we'll see these things listed here in Numbers chapter 6. We'll start in verse 3. God had set up some qualifications, some things that if someone wanted to set themselves apart, and we'll see this is, again, totally voluntary, wasn't mandatory, and it was set apart that if they wanted to be they wanted to ask God for something, if they wanted, you know, God to do something, if they were seeking God in a specific way, then this was a way they could get God's attention. You know, sometimes there are some things in life where I need God's attention. I want to get a hold of God. I want God's power in it. Not, I know I have it every day. Amen. And I know he needs to have me. And as long as I give him over to me, amen, then he can use me. But I want to make sure that he is in control and that he is using me. And that's what a Nazarite, they were apt to seek God. Then they would set themselves apart in a unique way. And God had given these specific ways that they could do this. Look in verse 3 here, number 6, verse 3. It says, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the half of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or his mother, or his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of the God, of his God, is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Here we see some of these qualifications, and no way trying to say that we need to, you know, do these today. All right, this is not a prescription for holiness. I want us to make some applications, though, all right? Because just as the Nazarite would choose to set themselves apart unto God, child of God today, we need to set ourselves apart for God. Amen? God wants us to be set apart for His service. When you saw the Nazarite, you knew there was something different about them. You knew that, hey, they were doing something serious for God. They were trying to get in touch with God. They were set apart to be used of God. And we see some examples of those individuals who did that in Scriptures. We'll look at some in just a moment. But look here the initiation of the Nazarite. It was to be extensive. Look in verses 3 and 4 there, we just read, it talked about the strong drink. And we're probably familiar with like the example of Samson. And Samson, most of the time we think about he was a poor example of the Nazarite, and yet he was the Nazarite. There was another Nazarite that we'll look at, Samuel. Many believe he was a Nazarite. Hannah, when she prayed for him, she set him apart and that he would not have any strong drink, you know, any of the grapes. And he was set apart. And God used him. You know, it was to be extensive. We know that God didn't allow his people to drink intoxicating drink. All right, you know, a lot of people have that debate even today. A lot of churches, they want to say, well, did Jesus, you know, Jesus turn water into alcohol? No, he didn't. Amen. He didn't drink alcohol. He wasn't. We're not promoting social drinking. But here, not only did the Lord say they were to abstain from intoxicating drink, but anything of the vine. Raisins. Anything. Anything that had anything to do with that fruit and that plant, they could not partake of it. You say, why? There's nothing wrong with eating raisins, right? There's nothing wrong with good grape juice. We probably had some this morning, you know, some of us. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? There was for the Nazarite. And child of God, that's what God is asking for us to do this morning. He says, you know, there's some things, it's not a sin, but it is for you. Because I want you to be a cut above. We've got to come to the point as a Christian that we say, you know what? We're not just comfortable being on the edge. We've got to step back and say, you know what? I want to be so far back that when I mess up, that when I do step and I fall as a child of God, I'm still not in the world. That's what the Nazarite had to do. The Nazarite, his vow was extensive. No part of the vine could he partake of. Not only was it extensive, it was explicit. Look here where he talks about his head and his hair. He says, verse 5, all the days of his vow, his separation shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled. Again, probably the best example we think about what that is was Samson. And of course, how he failed. And when did his strength finally depart? When he had his hair cut. Why was it? Why was that? Because he'd already touched a dead animal. You know, and we won't take time to look at that this morning. I think all of us are probably familiar with the account of Samson. He'd already, you know, desecrated himself with touching a dead body, the lion. He'd already committed immorality. I mean, he'd already done all these things, but it was when he had his hair cut that he lost the strength that he had as a Nazarite. You know, it was interesting. I did do a little bit of word searching for this, and the word here in verse 7, where he says consecration, all the days, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. There, of course, it's speaking of that long hair. And we won't take the time to turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, and also in 2 Chronicles 11, 12, that same word, that same Hebrew word there that's translated consecration here is translated as a crown. And the idea is that the Nazarite's hair, he didn't have long hair just because it was a cool thing to do, all right? He had long hair because no one else did. He was set apart. And that crown was the visual indication that I am set apart for God. I'm not going to be like everybody else. And child of God, God wants us to have an explicit testimony.
Amen.
God wants us to be visually different. When you go into the workplace, your workmates ought to know, he's a Christian. She's a child of God. You know, I don't know everything about them, but they just look different. They just act different. There ought to be a visual expression of God in us. Amen? That's part of being holy, part of being set apart. And that's why the Nazarite, that's what it was when Samson cut his hair. He looked just like everybody else. He didn't have any power. He was already living in immorality. He'd already told all kinds of lies. He was already out of fellowship with God. But it's when he lost his visual testimony He no longer had the power of God in his life. What kind of visual testimony do we have? When the world looks at us, just at a glance, can they tell we're different? Do we have the power of God in our lives? The answer might be in our visual testimony. Not only was it explicit, but it was exclusive. Verses 7 and 8 talk about how he could not come near a dead body. Those that were taken up with the Nazarite vow could not attend the funeral of their own father, mother, brother, or sister. No excuses were made. They were set apart for God. What a difficult thing that would be. Some of us, we've gotten saved and maybe our families have disowned us. Maybe we come from foreign lands. I know I have. And I know many of you have. All right, we've got people from all different places. And we've forsaken family for various reasons. It hurts when you choose to follow Christ and your family doesn't approve of that. It does hurt. But child of God, it's worth it. It's worth it. Hey, we've got to be willing to pay a price to follow Christ. We've got to be willing to say, you know what? It doesn't matter. Christ is what matters. That's part of being holy. Being set apart. Taking a cut above. Not just saying, you know what? I'm just going to do my minimum. I'm just going to do the least. As long as I cross the line, as long as I make it in, you know, my salvation is just a fire insurance, as it were. No, it ought not be that way, child of God. Hey, salvation by grace through faith, but it's not just a ticket to heaven. Amen? Mm-hmm. There is so much more we can get in on if we just let God have us. If we just surrender all. Amen. God wants to give us so much more, but we've got to be willing to give Him all of us. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We see an example of consecration in the Nazarites. And Lord willing, we'll look at some other examples of the Nazarites here in just a moment. But I want us to look at these verses here in Romans 12. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul, when he uses this word beseech, it's like he's begging. He's making an entreaty. He's pleading with them. And yet, this is not a mandatory command. Why is he pleading with them? Because it's voluntary. They don't have to do it. You could come together here today. We can come together as you know, a group of believers and be in fellowship. And we can enjoy good fellowship. And we can go home. We can go back to our church and say, well, it was really good. I got to see brother and sister so-and-so. I hadn't seen them in a while. And yeah, brother so-and-so is doing good. And it was really good to be there. And we can go on and just let the Word of God have none effect on us. We enjoyed the fellowship. And fellowship's great, amen. I'm a good Baptist. I enjoy eating, amen. But hey, that's not the primary reason we've come together, amen. It ought not be. The reason we've come together is to be ye holy. To be holy. And God's entreating us. He says, church, child of God, I want you to be holy. I'm begging with you. You don't have to do this. This is all on your part. It's all voluntary. But I'm begging you to do this. Because God wants to do so much through us and so much for us. But we've got to be willing to surrender ourselves to Him. Amen. He makes this plea. And He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Brethren, I believe this morning the majority of us are probably saved, but I won't take for granted that there's one here that may not be saved. This is addressed to the brethren. This morning you're here and you're not sure you're saved. Boy, this is not a work salvation. Amen. This isn't a way to get saved. Don't think, well, I just come to God and just give Him all my life and make Him the Lord of my life and that I can earn my way to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Verse 10, then he says, for we are His workmanship, created unto good works. It's His work. Amen. He wants to do something in you, child of God. But we come to Him through faith. By grace, through faith. If you've never done that, that's where it starts at. We've got to get saved first. Amen. Amen. We've got to be made anew in Christ. We've got to be made new creatures in Christ. And then we can begin to grow as babes in Christ. But we've got to have that salvation beginning. Amen. If you've never been saved, it starts there this morning. But once we're saved, we're His workmanship. And He wants to do a work in you. Amen. We've got to allow Him to do that work, child of God. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Here, Paul, he's referring back to God's mercy. In this request, he references God's mercies. Has God not been merciful to us? I think in that phrase there, the mercies of God, Paul is not only just referencing the, you know, a few thoughts there. This, some commentators will divide up the letter to the Romans here as this is the dividing point, really, of his letter. This is kind of the midway point. And he's been explaining, you study the book of Romans, that probably many of you have. Probably you have a better grasp over than I do. But he teaches those basics of salvation all through the first half of the letter. And those fundamentals of how we're saved. And praise God for His mercies. Amen. His mercy and salvation. His mercy in providing us with a plan of salvation, a way to be saved. You get to Romans chapter 9, and you go through 9, 10, and 11, and it's kind of like a parenthesis there. He explains how that we as Gentiles, and I believe the majority of us this morning would fall in that category, but we've been grafted into the plan of God, as it were, that it was a salvation that was given primarily to the Jews. The Jews, to share it with the world, and that they failed to do the job. And so then God allowed the Gentiles to take part in it and become one body in Christ in the church. Amen. And He says, all that, God has grafted you in. God has given you abundant grace and abundant mercy. He says, I beseech you. I beseech you. I beg of you. After everything God has done, He sent His only Son, His only begotten Son. He came and made Himself the form of a servant, willing to die, the death of a cross, all those things. On and on we could go. Time will not allow us to expound the mercies of God. But not only His mercies in salvation, but just the mercies in our own life. How He brought us to the point that we recognize our need of Him, that we needed to be saved. His mercy in sparing our life, no doubt, many times over before we were saved, before we split hell wide open. Sparing us to the point that we could receive Christ, we would hear of Christ, and be able to receive Him. God's been good. And Paul, that is his premise. He says, I beseech you. On that basis, on the basis of God's mercy, I beg of you, child of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We've looked already at how we're to have a holy sacrifice. The Nazarite, it was a holy sacrifice. Amen. It was to be extensive. It was to be explicit. We are to be a cut above. Amen. Let's not just give God the leftovers. Young people, don't give God the leftovers of your life. Don't say, I'm going to finish school. I'm going to go off to university. I'm going to get my trade skill down. I'm going to do my apprenticeship. And then I'll think about what God wants me to do. You know, I'll wait till God gives me a husband or a wife, a spouse. I've got a good job. I'm settled in. And then I'll see what God wants me to do. No, don't give God the leftovers. Don't wait till you're 30-something years old to decide what you want to do with your life. Let God tell you what He wants to do with your life. If I'd started when I was 20-something years old deciding what God wanted me to do with my life, I wouldn't be here right now. As a 10-year-old boy, there was a faithful man of God come and preached in my church this passage. And I told the Lord, here it is. I give you my life. Amen. As a 10-year-old boy, God said, I want you to go to New Zealand. And it took 20-some years to get here, but praise God I'm here. Amen. Amen. Hey, God's faithful. I'm not here by my own goodness, all right? It's God's mercy and God's grace. God's been so good. But hey, God is good. Amen. God is good. God wants to prove Himself to you, young person. Give your whole life to God. He says then at the end of the verse, it is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. This just makes sense. It's just a logical thing to do. You think that this is, and sometimes you meet these people, especially as we traveled in the States, that they think, well, preachers and the pastors, they put them up on this pedestal. You know, now I think we ought to honor the man of God. I praise the Lord for my pastor back in the States. Praise the Lord for men of God He's used in my life. But now I am one. You know, I am pastor. And I'm here to tell you, I'm flesh and blood just like you are. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And me serving the Lord in a full-time way or, you know, in a full-time ministry, that's just what God asked me to do. It's just reasonable. What's God asking you to do? So, Pastor Smith, you don't understand. God would never use me to preach or teach. Really? You don't know. And whether He asks you to pastor a church, He asks you to teach a Sunday school class, or He asks you to go out and pick up kids on Sunday morning and bring them into God's house to hear the Word of God, hey, it's our reasonable service. It just makes sense. We ought to be willing to serve the Lord. Amen. We ought to be willing to set apart ourselves and say, you know what? I'm going to go beyond the average. Yeah, this isn't the required part, but I want to be above average. I want to be set apart for God's service, God's work. Let's look at verse 2 quickly here. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's much that could be said here, all right? And time won't allow us to dive into all of this. But I want us to hone in on just a little bit of this. Look at the last part of verse 2. He says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There were some things that God said He wants to prove to us. He wants to prove to us. The process there in the first part of verse 2, we're not to be conformed to this world. The idea there is just being transformed like a potter takes the clay. They're pressing, all right? Conformity. The world's always pressing on us. The peer pressure. And that's not just for young people. We have that on work sites. We've got that in our factories. We've got that in our workplaces as adults. The world's constantly pushing on us, trying to fit us into their mold. He says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. And the word there is just like that of a butterfly. A beautiful monarch butterfly. Looks like an old nasty worm on the side of a tree and spins this cocoon and sits there for several weeks, and then out comes this beautiful, beautiful creature. It's a transformation. Hey, God wants to transform your life into something beautiful. He wants to transform your life. We've got to be willing to let Him do that. He says, if you'll do that, child of God, I'll prove something to you. He said, that ye may prove. In the word prove, He means put me to the test. God says, let me prove something to you, child of God. I want you to put me to the test. Let me prove to you that the will of God is good. It's acceptable and it's perfect. And when you do look at that in the Greek, and again, I'm not a Greek scholar, all right? I have a Greek phone book. It's called a Strong's Concordance. Amen? I look up those Strong's, those Greek guys in my Greek phone book, amen? The Strong's Concordance, those are not adjectives. Those are nouns. It's not like this is the good will of God. This is, God's will is good, period. No question. No question about it. You want to know what's good? You want to have the good in life? It's God's will. Do God's will. That is what's good, amen? That is what's good. That is what is acceptable to God. That is what is perfect in His sight. What does that look like? What does it look like? Well, I want us to go back to the examples that we referenced a while ago. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse Again, as I thought about these scriptures, it's always good to have an example to reference as we look at. We learn what it is. Now, what does it look like? Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see one of these Nazarites that was set apart. Young Samuel, just a young man. Young Samuel, in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, the Lord said unto Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that they shall perform against Eli all things that I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." Here we see the prophecy, the first prophecy young Samuel ever receives of the Lord, and that is that judgment is coming to the house of Eli. How do you have that? How is it that young Samuel, he's just a boy, how's he going to get a prophecy of the Lord? He's set apart. He's set apart for God. He's consecrated. Eli sure isn't. Eli's the local pastor. He's not consecrated to God. He's just busy doing what everybody wants him to do. He's letting his boys live in sin. He's not consecrated. But young Samuel is. Young people, don't ever think God can't use you where you are, right where you are now. If you'll set yourselves apart, if you'll be consecrated, you'll be holy, set apart, meet for the Master's use, a vessel unto honor. As Paul told Timothy, God could use you. He could use young Samuel. Keep on, we keep seeing, turn a few pages over, 1 Samuel 9. We see God continue to use Samuel. First Samuel 9, verse 15. It says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people of Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come up unto me.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, 'Behold the man whom I spake of thee, this same shall reign over my people.'" Who was it that knew firsthand who was going to be king? It was Samuel. Why was God speaking to Samuel before anybody else? Why wasn't he speaking to the priest? Because Samuel was set apart. He was consecrated. He said, "I can use Samuel. I can speak through Samuel. I can use him to direct my people and lead my people." You want God to use you? You've got to be consecrated. You've got to be set apart. You've got to be a cut above. Amen. We've got to be holy if we want God to use us and direct us. Not only was Samuel used to anoint Saul, king of Israel, he's also used to announce to Saul he had lost God's approval and to anoint David as the next king. Samuel was mightily used of the Lord. I think of another example in the book of Judges. I've already spoken about Samson, but Judges chapter 16, we won't turn there for time's sake, but I'll just read it. It says, that's the wrong scripture. I'm sorry. We won't turn there for time's sake. But in the book of Judges, there at the end of Samson's life, he prayed to God that God would use him one last time, restore him the strength that he might be avenged of his eyes. And there it says in the book of Judges that those that he killed in his death was greater than he killed in all of his life. Nearly 3,000 Philistines. What was it? It was God was going to use him. Amen. He was set apart once again. His hair had come back. That visual appearance had come back. He was set apart. God could use him once again. See, child of God, God wants to use us. Amen. God wants to use us to give us more than just the average. You want to be more than average? You've got to be set apart. It's going to cost us something. But that's what's good. Amen. What's good. That's the acceptable will of God. Back in Romans chapter 12, I'll close with these a few thoughts from there. Romans 12. He says, "Prove what is that good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God." The word perfect doesn't mean that you're always sinless. And I know I'm guilty of this oftentimes. When I think of the word holy, and certainly when we think of holy, the holiness of God, it does mean to be sinless. One day we shall be like Him. But here on this life, in everyday life, it doesn't mean that we're sinless, because we know that's not true. We ought to desire that. There will be imperfections. We see that in Samson's life, and yet he was set apart. And God was able to use him when he got right with God, when he confessed his sin. Now the word perfect here, it means complete. Complete. God wants to complete what he starts in you. You know, he told us in Philippians, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He wants to complete what he starts in you, child of God. He's given you this new birth. Now we need to let him finish the process. Amen. He wants to make us a new creature in Christ. We are positionally, but we're talking about practically. That's in our hands. Are we going to allow him to do that? When I get to the end of my life, I don't want to get to heaven and just say, I just made it in. I don't want to get there and the Lord begin to show me, you know, here's what I have planned. And here's where you trust me to do this. And I was able to use you in this way. You were able to minister to these people because you trusted me to do this. And you obeyed here. And I was able to use you over here. And then we come to maybe something over here. And I say, God, what's this here? They said, that's what I had planned. But you wouldn't give that to me. You wouldn't trust me with that. I don't want to get to heaven and find out I missed out on things that I wouldn't trust God with. I want to get the whole package. I want to know when I get to heaven, I didn't miss out on a thing. There's been lots of things that's been difficult serving God. There's a lot of things I don't understand. There's been a lot of twists and turns in the road God's led us down that I certainly didn't see coming. But it's been worth it. It's good. It's acceptable in His sight. And it's perfect. It's the complete will of God. If you want to get in on the whole package, you want to get on the good will of God, you want to know your life is acceptable in His sight, you've got to be willing to make a holy sacrifice. You've got to be a cut above. Consecrated unto Him. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Let's bow for a word of prayer.